You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Yeah, the reading is in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. So, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there were no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing a paralytic man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mats the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in the full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father God, please help us to be amazed again at the person and the work of Jesus. Please help us to be full of praise for who he is and what he has done and what he will do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I preached on this passage 26 years ago, I think, in Edinburgh, and as I was driving out of Edinburgh, I was as high as a kite, not because of an illegal substance that I'd taken, but because I'd been preaching on this passage. And I was so high that I, as some of you know, I have a weakness for speeding. And as I left Edinburgh, just past Pennycook, I was driving very quickly, and I was flagged down by a police officer who said, "Sir, do you know that you're speeding?" And I said, "Yes, I'm sorry, I was speeding." He then said, "Why are you speeding, sir?" At which point I said, "I have been preaching." This didn't seem to convince him about anything except that I was mad, probably. And what I really wanted to say was I've been preaching about the greatest good news that anybody could ever hear or indeed proclaim, that because of Jesus, my sin is forgiven. And that is the greatest good news. And that's what I was telling people about tonight. Will you let me off? He didn't. And so can I say that tonight we should go away exhilarated, amazed, praising God for who Jesus is and why he has come and what he offers. And Mark wants to tell us good news. We see that in Mark 1 verse 1. This is good news, the gospel about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Mark wants to show us, doesn't he, the evidence. This is my evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this is what he's come to do. And in chapter 2, after a number of healings, and immediately after a man has been cleansed from leprosy, Jesus is in Capernaum. He's visiting a home. Look at verse 2. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. He preached the word. You see, striking, isn't it? He preached the word. That's his priority. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 38. He's not come primarily as a miracle worker. God sent his son as a preacher. He did do miracles. as people brought him, as people were brought to him. And four men, it's a wonderful story, isn't it? Come to the house carrying a paralyzed man. They want their friend to be healed, and they can't get in. So they go up on the roof. Jesus is teaching the crowd inside the house, and above them, the men are pulling back the roof, and eventually they lower down the man through the hole, and there he lies in front of Jesus. And verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith presumably that Jesus could heal. Well, what does it say? It is extraordinary, isn't it? You see, what does the crowd expect to happen? What do we expect to happen? Now, if we did not know the story, we would say that this man's greatest need was to be healed. So what does Jesus do? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And my first heading is this. I haven't got an outline sheet for you. It's just that Jesus identifies our greatest need. Now, often, we don't know what our greatest need is, and it needs a greater authority to point it out. A few years ago, a friend of mine was climbing in the Himalayas. He was very high up in the Himalayas. He started to feel unwell, dizzy, feeling sick, listless, and he said to his companions, his climbing companions, "Just let me rest and sleep. Just put up the tent, let me rest and sleep, and I'll be all right." And he was very insistent. And thankfully, there was a doctor in the party who knew that he had the early stages of mountain sickness, which was due to the effects of altitude. It affects the brain and is nearly always fatal. And the solution is not rest and sleep. The solution is to lose altitude as quickly as possible. So his greatest need was to get down the mountain. He thought he just needed rest and sleep, he'd be fine. He didn't realize his greatest need. He needed a greater authority to point it out. And here, Jesus, the Christ, God's Son, points out this man's greatest need. And it is extraordinary, isn't it? Now, I don't know what you perceive your greatest need is this evening, but I want to say that your greatest need is not your felt needs. It's not that Jesus is not compassionate about them. We'll see that, won't we? It's not your felt needs, whether that be healing, loneliness, poverty, purposelessness. Your greatest need is for someone to deal with your sin. This man's greatest need was a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that word sin. Son, your sins are forgiven. Because we generally think of it as naughty sex or as calorific. Those peanuts that I've put out from the pub quiz certainly are sinful in their calorie content because it's a load of old rubbish. It's that they're a good gift of God. It's only when I'm greedy that they become, or that I become sinful. But the Bible defines sin simply as living without reference to God, the God who has made us and sustains us. Indeed, the very best definition was of sin I've heard was from the person who believed in God, but then said, "I guess I just don't want him interfering in my life." And that attitude to God is what the Bible calls sin. So you don't have to murder someone or steal something, do you, to qualify as a sinner? You just have to say to God, "I don't want you interfering. I'm going to live the way I want." And the Bible says that is all of us. And so Jesus here identifies this man's greatest need. The need to be in a right relationship with God, with sins forgiven. because sin, the consequence of sin, the major consequence of sin, is that God in his holiness and righteousness is against us. We're at odds with him. And you can't overstate how rightly angry God is when we accept his gift of life and all the good things of this life, but we say to God the giver, keep out of my life. I'm going to live my life my way. I don't want to relate to you properly. And now, I was trying to think of an illustration. Some of us have had teenagers who've gone away to university and then come back. One parent once said this to a returning child. Look, you come home, you eat our food, you spend our money, you use our car, you leave your dirty washing in piles and expect it to be washed, you do what you want, and you haven't even said good morning to us today, and you haven't thanked us. Well, take that parents' offendedness, their just offense, their just anger, and multiplied a billion times. And you get the idea of how justly angry God is by us living in his world without reference to him. This is the awesome, perfect, majestic, holy God who sustains the whole universe. But sinners treat him like a footnote, if at all. And that doesn't take into account, does it, our selfishness, the way our selfish sin mucks up relationships with others. Later in Mark, actually, Jesus analyzes the heart of man, Mark 7, verse 21, and says this, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." That's foolishness. And foolishness in the Bible is saying that there is no God or living as if there's no God. All these evils come from inside a man and make a man or a woman unclean. That is unfit for God's presence. So right at the start of this story, it is very striking, isn't it, that Jesus identifies this man's greatest problem, that he needs to be brought back into a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins. And then secondly, we see that Jesus alone has authority, God's authority, to forgive sin. See, look at the reaction as Jesus says this to this paralyzed man. Verse 6, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" There's a predictable reaction. In the Jewish world, only God could forgive sins. And they're absolutely clear, aren't they, that Jesus is claiming God's authority to forgive sin. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. Look at verse 8. "Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? And then he says this, look at this, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk?" Now just think about that for a moment. Which is easier to say? I for years read that. I couldn't work out. But listen, I could turn to any one of you this evening and say, your sins are forgiven. It's easy. Nicola, your sins are forgiven. But you don't know if your sins are forgiven or not. But if I said, I will prove it to you by transforming you, by changing you into the person that you should be, then you might say, well, that, Bob, has real power. real authority. This can make, this person, man can make a whole new person. And you see, Jesus does the miracle, it seems to me, which is coming, to show his divine authority to forgive sin. Look at this, verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And then he got up and walked out in full view of them all. Now, do you see something there? That Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. And that is a title taken from Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, where Daniel sees in a vision God on his eternal throne. And listen to what Daniel sees in his vision. In my vision, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that is God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion, that is the Son of Man's dominion, is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. People of every language worshipped him, and his kingdom will last forever. And Jesus says, I am that Son of Man, spoken of in Daniel. A human figure who would come, distinct from God, yet one whose kingdom would never end, and one who would be worshipped as God. Fascinating, actually. I used to work with somebody when I was a school chaplain who was in the religious studies department, and she used to bait me about my evangelical Christianity. She would say to me things like, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God, you know. He never said, I am God. And what I would do is I would point out all the things that indirectly were quite clearly claims to his divine authority, of which this is one. He's the Son of Man who will be worshipped. He can forgive sins, you see. It's much more subtle and indeed overwhelming than Jesus simply running around saying, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. Listen to the conclusion that the writer C.S. Lewis comes to in his book Mere Christianity. Well-known quote. People often say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as the great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. But that is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with the patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He's not left that open to us. And so Jesus does the miracle to show his authority, his divine authority to forgive sins. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? And look at the reaction of the people. As the man got up, walked out in full view of them all, this amazed everyone. And they praised God. We've never seen anything like this. Never seen anything like this. Praise God. But in closing, I want us to ask this question. How can a holy God forgive sin that deserves punishment? We see here that Jesus can forgive sin, has the authority to do that. But how can each one of us have our sins forgiven? Just imagine that you hit someone's car with a piece of bad driving. And the person whose car you hit is very upset. And you turn to the person whose car you hit and say, it's okay, I forgive you. That's ludicrous, isn't it? It's outrageous, actually, because you're not the offended party. You don't have the right to forgive. And when it comes to sin, God is always the offended party. That applies to sin when we ignore him, when we break his laws, when we selfishly hurt others, and so on. The holy God is always the one whose will is ultimately being ignored. And the Bible says very clearly he's justly angry and will judge and punish our sin. So how can God forgive? Just think of something big that you've had to forgive in your life. Now, for some of us, that will be something very big and painful. In forgiving someone else, something has to be done within you. You want justice to be done. And you have to deal with your natural reaction of wanting justice. You have to deal with the natural reaction of wanting justice to hold the wrong against them. You have to deal with the natural reaction of wanting justice by withholding your love, or by cutting them off, or whatever punishment is appropriate. But in forgiving them, instead of letting all that out at the other person, you have to, so to speak, keep it in and overcome it in some way. Now think of God's forgiveness of sin. Think what Jesus does here. To forgive us, God has to deal with his holiness and righteousness. Sin separates us from God and leads to his just anger and judgment. But God, in his love for sinners, finds a way of dealing with his justice, with his holy justice. And of course, Mark's gospel will lead us eventually to the cross, where the Son of God dies. And it says that when Jesus died, God the Father was pouring out all the judgment on our sin. And God the Son was taking it on himself so that it wouldn't touch us. So that on the one hand, our sins could be forgiven, and on the other hand, God's holy justice would still be done on those sins. That is the glory of the gospel, isn't it? God does not just sweep our sin under the carpet. As Bishop J.C. Ryle said many years ago, what his justice demanded, God's love provided. And in the words of the song, the death of Jesus is where wrath and mercy meet. So Jesus can forgive us, not just because of who he is, but because of what he's done in dying for our sin. Now, that makes the Christian message unique compared to the world's religions. Because the Christian message basically says, done. It's done. It's finished. That's what Jesus cried on the cross. Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven. And by giving his son to come and die for us, God has done everything needed to bring us back into relationship with himself. Whereas the world's religions all say, here is something that you must do. Do it yourself. It's DIY religion, isn't it? And it's false religion. False religion, I mean by that it will not save you and bring you into a right relationship with God. And wonderfully, only Jesus, by his death, can give us the assurance that we're in a right relationship with God. This man goes away with his sins forgiven. And the basis of Christian assurance is that Jesus in the gospel says, take heart, son or daughter. At every point, your life is not good enough. But at every point, your life is not good enough, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? So tonight, in the light of this great story, God does not just ask us to see our greatest need, which is, of course, is the forgiveness of sins through Christ's death for us, but also, have your sins been forgiven? Do you rest in the assurance that your sins are forgiven? Do you enjoy that assurance that your sins are forgiven? Do you have humble assurance, humble certainty that Jesus' verdict on your life is your sins are forgiven and you're right with me, the living God? Now, if your answer is no, I'm not sure, it's because, it could be because your faith is still focused on yourself and what you think you must do. And that's false religion. You see, but the Christian faith is focused away from ourselves and onto Jesus. And as we trust Jesus, we're united to him in his death. And it rests not on God declaring my life to be good enough, but on God, because of Jesus' death, declaring my sins are forgiven. So what a thing to praise God for this evening. Those people went away. They'd never seen anything like it. And it's marvellous, isn't it, when we think of the great truths of the gospel. There is nothing like it. Just imagine we could have a live link to heaven. Let's say we could interview this man that Jesus healed. What would he say? Well, I went to Jesus that day wanting more than anything else to walk again. That was my big wish. Years of paralysis, the despair, the pain, the hopelessness. And it was great to walk again and to do things like play football with my boys. But the far more important thing that happened that day is that Jesus forgave my sins. And I began a right relationship with him. All kinds of things flowed from that. My loneliness was helped. My purposelessness in life was solved. But the next week I got a bad back. And of course I got older and more infirm. The Romans made life miserable for us. And then in my early 50s, I died. But because of being forgiven, I've been here in heaven for 2,000 years. And that is more wonderful beyond anything that you can imagine. Because here, there is no pain or suffering, or tears or death. So I can't tell you how much I praise God. That Jesus didn't give me what I wished, he gave me what I really needed. And of course, this side of heaven, I am perfectly healed. Well, praise God for a right relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus alone can bring.